Blog Talk Radio.
Be wondering, no, my authority has not been peer-reviewed either. Good evening, if you've been following the action going on over it. Paul's passing thoughts in the past week, you'll understand that reference I just made there in the introduction. Good evening, ladies, once again. Ladies and gentlemen, once again, my name is Andy Young, and we're here coming at the Potter's House for another Tuesday night Bible study. Continuing on in our study in the book of Acts, go ahead and take your Bibles tonight and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We will be picking up where we left off last week. The phone number, if you'd like to be a part of the program tonight, is 347-855-8317. Forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a little bit out of sorts this evening. I was having some technical difficulties here on my end, actually trying to log into the program tonight. I was getting down to the wire. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to log in time to make it to the start of the program, but here I am. We're ready to go. It'll probably just take me a minute or two to settle down and get back into the swing of things. I'm the kind of person that when things don't go exactly according to plan, I have a hard time dealing with it. You can ask my wife. You can ask my kids. They'll tell you the same thing. I do not deal well when things do not go according to plan. So I'm going to try and settle down here, get myself squared away, and we'll get down to our study. Once again, the phone number, if you'd like to be a part of the program tonight, is 347-855-8317. There is a button on the program screen that says Skype. If you have a Skype account, you can go ahead and click that button, and you can join in into the program free with your Skype account. Isn't that great? Nice little feature. Pretty handy. I know Paul has used that. The email address, if you'd like to send us an email regarding the program, if you want to send in any questions or comments, you can send those to mail@ttank.com. That's mail, M-A-I-L, at ttank.com. And of course, you can always make comments on your program screen there itself. Just scroll down to the bottom a little ways on the program screen. You'll find a place there where you can enter comments. Please feel free to send us questions or comments either at the end or at any time during the lesson. If you want to call in the middle of the lesson with a question or comment pertaining to something I say at any point during the lesson, just go ahead and call in. We can stop right where we're at and take a call, question, and we'll move on with the lesson from where we left off. All right, brief review. Last week, in lesson 34, we're in Acts chapter 20. Our text for tonight is going to be, again, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Last week, I described this particular section of Acts 20 as an intimate look into the heart of Paul. I didn't get to elaborate much on that last week because we ran out of time. We were only able to consider this first part of Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders. It's an introduction of sorts. Paul sets the premise of his argument. We looked at that premise last week. And everything that we look at tonight flows out of that main assumption, that premise, that introduction, that the Ephesian elders know what manner was with them, how he conducted himself. And Paul proceeds to remind them of the various ways that this played itself out. Serving the Lord with humility of mind. We saw that that expression, humility of mind, is it means to be subdued in the emotions. It doesn't it's not necessarily referring to humility as it pertains to his character, although Paul would be considered a humble person. But this is more direct reference to him being subdued in the emotions. Paul was level-headed. He reasoned and disputed calmly and rationally. And he cried many tears. And he experienced many temptations. These were trials, things that were a test to his strength and resolve to complete his task, his ministry, things that would prepare him for even more difficult trials ahead, which of course would ultimately result with his execution in a few years. But now we're getting to the heart of Paul's message. Paul knows that this is the last time he's going to see these people. And he wants to leave them with some parting words of exhortation. These are things that are most pressing upon his heart. And so he's going to leave them with both words of encouragement and exhortation. It's as if he's saying here, if you forget everything else I've taught you, remember this. You can be sure this is going to happen. I can guarantee it. You can bet your money on this. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Again, we're in Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. And we got through verse 24 last week. So let's pick up beginning with verse 25. You can follow along with me as I read. I'm reading from the King James Version. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay, so look at what Paul is doing here. Okay, he's making this declaration, as I've already mentioned, this declaration that they won't ever see him again. Now, there is more than just an emotional appeal here. Paul isn't telling them this because he's sad. Okay? Remember, Paul is a very skilled debater. Okay, he doesn't waste words. Okay, he doesn't just throw things out there. Everything he says has a purpose. He's a very logical debater. He's very logical and methodical in his arguments. And the whole introduction that we looked at last week, we said was a premise setting up conclusions that he would make later on in this discourse. So when Paul is saying, you will see my face no more, he isn't saying this because he is emotional. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure he is emotional. All right? But there's more behind this. There's a reason he's telling them. Okay? This has to do with why he's going to say what he's going to say. This is another premise to his argument. Okay, we looked at the main premise last week in the introduction. Now we have this minor premise. You're not going to see my face anymore, to his argument. Know that. Verse 26 tells us, look at verse 26. We have this word, wherefore. Okay, wherefore. This is a transitional word. He's given you an assumption, a premise. Okay, this is a given. Point. You won't see my face anymore. I'm not going to be here. I'm not coming back. Okay? This is the last time I'm going to get to stand before you. Okay? So, because of that, wherefore, now here comes the conclusion of that assumption. Okay? Wherefore, remember this day. Take record of it. Mark it down. Okay? On this day in history, I told you these things. Okay? Because I'm not going to be around anymore to remind you again. Okay? I'm not going to come back and fix your problems. So you better remember it, and remember it well. It's all on you now. Okay? Some things are going to happen when I go away, and you better be ready to handle it. Okay? Record this day. This should be a familiar expression to us. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, okay, Moses, this is a very well-known passage, and Moses says to the people, okay, he brings this message from the Lord, and the Lord says unto the people, the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Record this day against you. One chapter later, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verses 28 through 29, reread this. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. Okay, this sounds awfully familiar to what Paul is going to say here to these Ephesian elders, okay? This has to do with a remaining witness, okay? A witness who would survive what happened. In Deuteronomy, Moses called on heaven and earth to be that witness. God said to Israel, even if you forget, you're without excuse because heaven and earth witnessed it. Heaven and earth made a record of these events. And I can call on heaven and earth to testify against you. Okay? Heaven and earth is my witness. Okay? You see the legal angle in this? Paul is doing the same thing. Okay? He's not going to let the Ephesian elders forget what he's about to tell them. And so even though he is leaving, and they will never see his face again, they are to have a record to testify against them should they ever fail to remember the things he's about to tell them. Right? So what are these things that Paul wants them to remember? Well, first of all, that there are going to be those that are going to bring accusations against Paul. Okay? Let me say that again. There are going to be those who will bring accusations against Paul. Look at the middle of verse 26. Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I am pure. The word there is katharos, or katharos. Katharos. Literally, it means clean. Clean. This is the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 15. When he was using the analogy of the vine and the branches, okay, you're familiar with that. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he gives this example of pruning the branches. Okay, and the word there for pruning was katharos, cleaning off all the growth from that season off of that branch, cleansing the branch. Talking about the branch being clean, he's using this word katharos. And this was an analogy for sanctification. And so here, Paul uses this same word to mean that he is clean And the implication here is that he is guiltless. Why is he guiltless? Because he's guiltless because he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Not just part of it, and not some orthodox interpretation of it, the whole counsel. He didn't leave anything out. He was thorough in his teaching. And because he was thorough, no one could come back and say, Paul, you never taught us that. Wait a second. Paul, you didn't teach us that. Paul, your interpretation was wrong. Paul, you misled us. No. If anyone failed to understand, or if anyone failed to receive what Paul taught, that was on them. Okay? Remember what he said when he left the synagogue in Corinth? Okay, back in chapter 18. What did Paul do? He left the synagogue and he shook off his clothes in a symbolic gesture of cleansing. And what did he say? He said, your blood be upon your own head. I am what? Clean. Same word. Katharos. Katharos. I am clean. And he says the same thing here. Paul is telling them, he's telling these Ephesian elders, that after he leaves, there are going to be some who will come along. And for whatever reason, they're going to bring accusations against Paul. Whatever those accusations might be. Okay? They might question his apostleship. And of course, we see that happen in the second epistle to the Corinthians. Paul spends a good portion of 2 Corinthians defending his apostleship because there were some who came into that to those assemblies in Corinth and said, Paul wasn't really an apostle because of this and this and this and this reason. So there could be some who come into these assemblies in Ephesus and say, Paul wasn't really an apostle. Paul's teaching wasn't correct. All right? But Paul is saying, remember this day. Record this day. I am clean. I taught you everything you needed to know and understand. I taught you the whole counsel of God. I left nothing out. I will not be held accountable. But what else did they need to remember? What else did they need to remember? Let's read on verse 28. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the assembly of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. Look at it. For I know this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Okay, what else did they need to remember? They need to take heed. Take heed. This is an imperative command in the Greek. It literally means to hold the mind. Picture that, to hold the mind. Pay attention. Be aware. This is the primary role and the very definition of overseer. The word overseer is the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos or episkopos, however you want to say it. It's a compound word. You have the first part is epi, which means over, and skopos or skopeo, which refers to a watch or a sentry or a lookout. Okay? Overseer or oversight. Okay? A hunter will use what's a hunter have on his rifle? He has a scope, on his rifle so that he can see his prey at a distance. He can look through his scope and he can see his enemy far off in the distance before he gets too close. Okay? Like a sniper, okay, in the military. Okay? Scope. Scopos. This is also the origin of the English word skeptic or skeptical. Okay? One who is a skeptic is by definition what? Cautious. He's always on guard. Skeptic doesn't automatically believe what he's told. Okay? He confirms. He verifies. He's on the lookout for lies and deceit. Okay? You see the you see how important the meanings are in these words, and what insight they give us into understanding the depth of this passage. Okay, Paul's instructions to the elders, what he wanted them to remember after he left, was to be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for trouble to come into the assembly. He warned that grievous wolves would come in as soon as he left. Okay? Wait a second, those aren't very kind words. Why do you gotta call people names, Paul? Grievous wolves? Really? Yes, really. Wolves. And not just from outside. Look at this. But from within as well. You see that? You're not going to have wolves come into the assembly from the outside. You're going to have those already in the assembly who are wolves. Now, what do we know about wolves? Wolves are pack animals, right? Okay. They never hunt alone. They hunt in packs. And oftentimes, they do not present themselves as wolves. Now, I'm talking about these metaphor wolves now, but if someone is a wolf, do they always present themselves as being a wolf? Paul described wolves this way. Why don't you turn real quick over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a minute to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, particular chapter, is in the context of where Paul is defending his apostleship. And the very people he's defending his apostleship against, he's describing them here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Starting verse 13. Look at this carefully. For such are false apostles. And look at the words he uses. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, that shouldn't surprise us. Okay? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing. It's no big deal. It shouldn't surprise us if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, you can go ahead and turn back to Acts 12. See, this was the reason for Paul's earnest exhortation to the elders of Ephesus. They needed to take heed to protect the flock by watching out for wolves. They needed to take heed even among the other elders. Okay? For a wolf would seek to work his way into a position of leadership among an assembly. There is nothing more deadly to the flock than for a wolf to be its shepherd. Let me say that again. There is nothing more deadly to a flock than for a wolf to be its shepherd. So record this day. You won't see my face anymore. Remember, for these things. There will come those who will bring accusations against me. There will come those who seek to harm the body of Christ. Watch out for them. And then also, as part of your responsibility as overseers, as watchers, not only protect the flock, not only protect the assembly, but also feed the assembly. Feed the assembly. This is the word poimaino. Poimaino. And if you, and this is an interesting word that he uses here, this word poimaino, this means to tend as a shepherd. There's a lot of shepherd analogies here. And this word that he uses to feed the assembly has to do with a shepherd tending a flock. Okay? And that when a shepherd tends a flock, there is more to it than just feeding involved, isn't there? Now, notice how this relates to the previous point of guarding the assembly. Okay? Paul again uses this familiar metaphor of tending to sheep to illustrate the same kind of care and watch over the assembly beyond just being on the lookout for wolves. If you want a full description of a shepherd's role, there's a very familiar passage, isn't there? You can just take a look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. In fact, why don't we turn over there quickly? I know we all know it. We've probably all memorized this as children. But turn over quickly to Psalm 23. And I want to look at this. And I'm going to read this. And as I read, pay close attention to some of the phrases having to do with how a shepherd cares for a flock. Okay? Psalm 23. Let me read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'm just reading this here. I'm not gonna spend any time trying to exegete this psalm. But just read these and look at the descriptive words that are used. What does a shepherd do? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Paul is saying, Ephesian elders, care for these people. Care for the assembly. Care for the body of Christ like a shepherd would care for sheep. And he's made his points that he wants them to remember. He set up the premise. He said, since I'm not coming back, there are some very important things that you need to remember. And he tells them. And then, after presenting his argument, he sums up everything one last time with a conclusion. Therefore. Okay? Here's the conclusion. Therefore. Verse 31. Therefore, watch. And remember. He's summed everything up here. Overseers, you watch. And remember. Oh, he said that at the very beginning. Remember? Record this day. Remember. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Watch and remember. And here we have, as I alluded to last week, and as I mentioned again at the beginning of the lesson tonight, this look into the heart of Paul, an intimate look into the heart of Paul. For 3 years, day and night, I never stopped warning you with tears. We saw that same reference last week in the introduction. Paul served the Lord with tears. Paul wept over these beloved people. Look at the love this man had for these people. Everything he said here, he's already told them time and time and time again. For 3 years, I've told you these things. There's nothing new here. They know this already. Record this day. Remember these things after I leave, because I'm not coming back to remind you again or to set things right. Feed the flock. Feed the assembly. Don't use them for your own personal gain. Don't abuse the sheep. Those aren't your sheep. They belong to the Lord. Moreover, they are your own brethren. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't root through the flock and take out a choice one to sacrifice for your own ends. You know, you don't go in there and say, oh, that one looks safe. Do that. Those are God's sheep. These are God's children. Your gift as overseer is to care for them. And we see this idea expressed here in this last paragraph as Paul concludes his thoughts to these Ephesian elders. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know," here he says this again, "you know this." And I can just see him standing there, holding his hands out in front of them, "that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I commend you to God." I'm not going to be here to help you. I'm giving you over to God. I'm letting you go. You know, it's kind of like a parent sending his adult child out into the world for the first time. I commend you to God. I've taught you everything I could teach you. Now it's up to you. I trust God to help you. And look at the hope that is found in Paul's words here. There is great hope in this verse. Trust in God. Trust in God. And trust in his word that he has so graciously given us. God in his grace gave us his word. It belongs to us. It is for us to know. God has revealed himself to us. Hebrews, the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The word of his grace. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him, and he has given us everything we need to know for life and godliness in his word. It's all in his word, and he's given it to us. And his word is efficacious in two ways. It builds us up. It builds us up. It edifies. That is the purpose of the assembly. You know that? That's why believers assemble together. Okay? It's not to worship God. It's not to make some pretense of whatever I think we have, whatever it is we think we have to offer. And we're not, and we don't sit around and think about and humble ourselves and contemplate what worthless worms we are. Okay? Why do we get together with other believers? Mutual edification of the body of Christ through study and instruction in the Word. That's the purpose of assembly. Let me say that again. The purpose of assembly, mutual edification of the body of Christ through study and instruction in the Word. And that mutual edification does what? It makes us equipped to carry out our individual mandate of evangelism. You've heard me say this many times before. Evangelism is an individual mandate. For us to go out into the world and to make disciples, make learners. And look how else the word is efficacious. It gives us an inheritance. It gives us an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Who receives an inheritance? I mean, just, I'm talking about in general here. What is an inheritance? Okay, and who receives an inheritance? Someone who's part of a family, right? Right? Whose family are we part of? As believers in Christ, whose family are we part of? God's family. We're God's children. How did we become part of God's family? We were born into it. Duh. Just like you're born into any family. We were born into it. We were born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, as part of God's family, then, what is our inheritance? What belonged to us the moment we were born again? What did we have rightful claim to as our inheritance, as being part of that family? Eternal life, living in the kingdom, dwelling with the Father forever and ever. Okay? God's word gives us this inheritance when we believe on it, when we believe God, when we believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are born again, that inheritance is ours. Guaranteed. It's rightfully ours because we're part of that. One last thing Paul says here, one more thing he wants these Ephesians to remember, and then he's gone. He says, follow my example in labor. Follow my example in labor. In the middle of verse 35, he says, he uses this phrase, how that so laboring, and that word so, it's not quantitative, okay? It's not saying, you know, sometimes we say, I love you so much. Oh, that building is so big, right? Sometimes we use so as an expression of quantity, so big. And so when, but Paul's not using so here in as a measure of quantity. He's not saying, I labored so much. This has more the idea of thus or in this manner. Okay? So all that laboring in this way, so laboring, thus laboring, in this manner, laboring. Okay? In this phrase, he's showing, look at my example, in this manner. In this phrase, Paul may be indirectly referring to everything he's just mentioned. The introduction we looked at last week, all these things he wants them to remember, he's reminding them of. He could be indirectly referring to all of this, perhaps, you know, how he served the Lord, what his manner was before them. But more specifically, he is specifically referring to the fact that he earned his own wages through independent employment. And we've seen examples of that, especially when he first came to Ephesus, and he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, remember, they were the same craft. And Paul had a similar trade, so they worked together. Paul earned his own wages. He had his own employment. He did not depend solely upon the assemblies to support him. Do you see that? Can we get that? We call these things missionary journeys, and we think of Paul as a missionary. But you know what? When he left Antioch in Syria, he didn't have financial support behind him. They didn't send him a monthly stipend to keep him going. He had to support himself. Instead, he saw the importance of the assemblies. It was more important that the assemblies use their resources not to support Paul, but to support the poor and the weak and the needy among them. Let that sink in for a minute. Remember how we read in Acts in chapters 2 and 4? How the assemblies, what did they do? They brought all their offerings together, and they distributed to every man according to his need, so that no one lacked. Do you remember that? Okay? Paul is saying here, it's more important that other people's needs are met. You have great needs among these believers in these assemblies. Okay? They need the money. Don't sponge off these people. Don't use these people for your own financial gain. You work. You follow my example, and you go out and work and earn your own way, and so that the assemblies can make sure that everyone's needs are met. And Paul reinforces this message by exhorting them to remember the words of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? These elders were not to be a burden to the assemblies, but as much as was within their means, they were rather to see that the needs of the assemblies, both spiritual and physical, were met. Their role as overseers was not self-promotion, not material gain, but a godly example after which the assemblies were to pattern themselves. The other people, those people in those assemblies should be able to look at those elders and pattern their example right after them. They see those elders working hard, earning their way, they ought to be doing the same thing. As much as was in their means. And when you see people that are hurting and who are in need, you give to them and you help them out. That's what we're supposed to do in assembly. The Apostle Peter echoed these very same sentiments that Paul is saying here to these Ephesian elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and why don't you turn over there? Turn over there real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's hard to listen when somebody's just reading something to you. It's easier if you can follow along with whoever's reading. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Look at what Peter says here. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I exhort you, Peter says, I exhort you. I strongly encourage you to do what? Here he goes. Rattle them off here. Look at feed the flock. poimaio. Poimaino. What is that? Same word that Paul used. Okay? Be like a shepherd. Okay? Tend as a shepherd. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Very, very similar sentiments that Paul says to the Ephesians. Look at the parallel here. Exact same thing. Okay? And Paul's final departing words to these Ephesians. He leaves them with this charge, an exhortation, to record this day. Record all these things I'm going to say. Don't forget them. I'm coming here to the close of this of our lesson. And as I finish up my remaining comments here on this lesson, if you'd like to join the program and be a part of the program tonight, the phone number, if you'd like to call in, is area code 347-855-8317. Our email address is mail@ttanc.com, mail@ttanc.com. If you have a Skype account, you can go ahead and call in using your Skype account. It's free call to connect using Skype. But just in closing here, let's look at verse 36. Let's look at these last couple of verses here at the end of this chapter. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. And just stop for a moment and let the tenderness of this moment sink in. These men truly loved Paul. They weren't sad that they no longer have access to his insight on things. They were sad because they would no longer have him for him. This was their brother. There was going to be a profound emptiness, much like when there is a death of a loved one. Now you say, hold on a second. They'll see Paul again in the kingdom, right? They're going to see Paul again. It's not really goodbye, so why be sad? Isn't that the sentiment we give to people at funerals? We should rejoice. He's in a better place. He's at peace. We'll see him again. Do you stop and realize just how contrary that is to our normal sense of humanity? This is a profound loss. We are made to grieve. You realize that? We are made to grieve. We are made in the image of God. Jesus wept. We know God's heart grieves. The Bible tells us God grieves. We're made in the image of God. We are made to grieve. Romans 12:15 says what? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and what? Weep with them that weep. Grief is a part of the healing process. Do you realize the kind of damage that you do to your psyche if you do not allow yourself to grieve? They want to put on a strong face and be brave and say, I'm not going to cry, I'm not going to cry, I'm going to work through this, I'm just going to put on a happy face, I'm not going to grieve. How many people in churches these days are causing themselves great mental anguish because the pastor tells them, oh, don't grieve. This is all God's will. You should rejoice. It's a sin to be sad about this. Do you realize how contrary that is to Scripture? We need to grieve. We need to grieve. If we don't grieve, we don't heal. You can look back, you can do a study on various cultures throughout the centuries. Even the Jewish culture in Old Testament times. Look in the Old Testament of the times of the time that was given to people with grief. They set aside time for people to grieve, whether it's a week, or 2 weeks, or whatever. But they gave people time to grieve. It went on, and sometimes it went on for days. It's part of the healing process. Feel the hurt. You acknowledge it. You feel the hurt, you mourn, and then you get better. And these Ephesians were grieving when Paul left. And look, Paul grieved right along with them. He didn't say, he said, no, no, don't cry. Said, this is all part of God's will. This is all God's plan. Where is God in all of this? Yes, I'm going to suffer great hardships, and I'm eventually going to be executed. But we have to remember to see where God is in all of this. We can't be sad. This is all God's will. God has determined this. So we shouldn't be sad. We should rejoice. We should be happy and joyful. No, he didn't do that. He grieved with them. And what else did he do? He prayed with them. They had a prayer meeting right there on the shore. I can imagine them right there along the docks. And all these, he's getting ready to go on the boat. And the Ephesians come to meet him. And he's giving them this final farewell right there on the docks. They had a prayer meeting right there. This was part of their fellowship. Remember, prayer is one of those four functions of the assembly. There was much edification in that prayer. There at down on those docks at Miletus. Much edification in that. Because they were assembling together. They were being edified. They walked with Paul into that ship when they were done. Paul says, amen. Paul goes up the gangplank onto the ship. And they go in there with him. And Paul sails off. And they never see him again. That brings us to the conclusion of tonight's lesson. That's the end of our chapter 20. And the phone number, if you'd like to be a part of the program, is area code 347-855-8317. We have a call waiting. I believe this is probably Paul waiting to join us. Paul, hi, you're on the air. Can you hear me?
Yeah, can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine.
Okay. Yeah, I just decided to call in at the beginning of the show on Skype like a normal caller were and would and just stay on hold. And bought a couple of little exterior speakers for my cell phone in case we're out someplace and want to listen to the show on the cell phone. So it's a pretty efficient way and to do online studies. I like it. So,
all right, very good.
Thanks for the lesson. I don't have a whole lot to add. Again, you were very thorough. And it just brings to mind how much there is to work out as far as home fellowships go. And, you know, I assume we're going to be start focusing on that in the conferences of the year following. And, of course, I don't know what exactly Paul means by teaching publicly and house to house.
Okay. You know, obviously his teachings was he held back nothing of any benefit. In other words, you know, I like that point that you made. He taught the full counsel of God, you know, and, you know, that's not the gospel only.
Mm-hmm.
That's not
yeah.
365 different versions of the gospel, okay?
Yeah.
You know, in all of these verses, if that's the case, rather than Paul saying, I held back nothing that was profitable, why didn't he say, I held back nothing of the gospel? Or the gospel was not held back in any regard. You know,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't make sense. Once again,
mm-hmm.
we see an opportunity for it to be plain that if everything we teach is supposed to be Christocentric or gospel-centered, again, one of the apostles passes on an opportunity to make that point clear.
Mm-hmm.
So, past that, I can't conjure up anything much to add to the to the lesson, other than the fact that I like passages that address what was going on in the first century, because as you know, I've come to the conclusion that home fellowships and that function by cooperative gifts towards the goal of the one mind in Christ is where it is at, and nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I particularly
mm-hmm.
enjoy these particular passages.
Yeah.
And I guess is while we're beginning to develop the, you know, this, I don't know what you would call it, theology of home fellowship or whatever, for a lack of a better term, I suppose. Hopefully people have a lot of questions and challenges.
Mm-hmm. Is Susan able to join us tonight?
Yeah, she was. She just stepped out to go get our dinner.
She always does that. She always steps out right when we get to the good part, right when we have the time to
yeah,
ask questions.
She listened to the question. She listened to the lesson. And then as soon as the lesson was done, she stepped out. She did have a question. She did ask one question before she stepped out in regard to your position on, because she may not get back here to ask the question herself. She's going down there making sure the dinner isn't burning. At any rate, she was asking she asked me what your position was on what you spoke of as far as elders in home fellowships getting paid. And how that would work. And, you know, so that would be her question. What is your, you know, full orb
perspective on that in regard to what you said about Paul working.
Well, like you often say, we're coming out of, you know, we're coming out of a spiritual dark age, right?
Right.
You've said that. Absolutely. You've said that many times yourself. And so we're in a position where we find ourselves learning these things all over again.
Yep.
And so I can't say, and this is, I don't mean to, I'm prefacing this, I don't mean to not want this to sound like a cop-out. But let me just preface by, I will answer that question, but let me preface it by saying this. I don't have all the answers either, but I'm working on it.
Right.
So, but, insofar as that goes, here's what I'm confident in saying. You look at Scripture, I don't see the elders working. I don't see the elders, excuse me, I don't see the elders getting paid. Short and simple, okay? Why do I say that? Well, let's think about it this way. It all comes down to the home fellowship model. Clearly, and as we've mentioned before, that one of the qualifications of an elder, as mentioned in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, is given to hospitality. Okay? That dovetails very nicely with the idea of the fellowships meeting in the home of the elder, of the overseer.
Right.
Okay? With that being said, you've also have Paul clearly instructing them not to be a burden on the assemblies. Okay? Clearly instructing them to follow his example. He worked with his own hands. He earned his own keep. And I think clearly the intention there is to follow his example in that manner. They need to work to provide their own living. Now you also have that reference, I believe it's in, the reference has escaped me now, but it's the passage where I believe it's Paul writing and he says, let the elder who rules well be worthy of a double portion. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that reference?
Absolutely.
I don't know the reference offhand. You know, and then of course he cites the Old Testament reference, you know, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And so therefore, that's the orthodox passage that they'll point to say, hey, see, we're supposed to pay our elders, we're supposed to pay the pastor. But the way I look at that is, you have to look at the context in one of two ways. Is he actually talking about the elder of a fellowship, or is he simply talking about a well-respected one who can't provide for himself? Or what's the context here? But I think it fits in again nicely with this idea. If the elders are hosting the fellowships in their own home, that it is just simply a matter of courtesy to leave him something, to leave him an offering, as just a means of courtesy. It's like you have a pizza. I'm thinking of it this way. You know, you have a pizza party at your house, and you say, "Hey, anybody chip in something to help pay for the pizza?" You know, because clearly, you're hosting something at your house. You're gonna incur some expense, and so I think it's just a matter of common courtesy. When you're leaving, hey, Leave something to help cover the cost of having all these people over at his house. You know, that I think there's something in that to that particular reference. But I don't think it's a direct. I don't think it's to be taken as a direct command. Hey, the elders need a regular salary.
Yeah, I can tell you pretty much where I stand on it from a couple of perspectives. And, you know, all that, you know, if you look at context of the passage, I think it's right around the same passage you're talking about where, you know, the passage that you hear spoken of so much, you know, you know, where Peter said, you know, beware, God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. Okay. That's the context of that is making sure the needs of teachers are fulfilled. So basically, I'm not saying they need to be paid a salary per se, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying that what Peter was saying in context is if you don't make sure the needs of teachers are you know, met, you're mocking God. Now, I wouldn't drive a stake there because it's been a while since I studied that passage, but I seem to remember that I'm like, wow, the context of that is making sure the needs of teachers are met. Yeah, I think we've got a lot to learn about the specific, you know, whether the term teachers and elders are used interchangeably, this, that, and the other. Now, here's what I do know. And once the home fellowship movement grows, and it will, okay, when you have this powerful network of home fellowships that are, and here's what we got to get in our head. A network of home fellowships are more better equipped and better able to accomplish things than institutions are. Okay? And, you know, they really are. Okay? We just got to get our mind around an organization being able to accomplish as much as any institution can. Okay? Gosh, that should be a no-brainer, especially in the age we're in, because we don't have the overhead.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about what institutions do. It's about what people do. Okay?
Right.
And, you know, a large home fellowship network, they may not have an orphanage, but they may have a bunch of orphans placed in home fellowships all over the country, okay, going through adoption agencies, okay? So basically, we got to get past all this, what's been beat into our head that you know, you got to have the financial backing of institutions and the organizations of institutions to do things, and you don't, which, you know, brings me to the next point that, you know, home fellowships, you know, do need organization, and you know, you don't throw organization out the window. Organization is important, and you know, that's where you get into defining the roles of deacons and deaconesses and what they do, and what all the gifts are and how it's all organized. So the one thing that I'm saying that's important, that I know that's important, is that, especially in the age we're in, as far as the teaching aspect from the Word of God, feeding the Word of God, I don't see it as a part-time job, especially if you're fighting error, because you got to be in a position where you've studied so much that you can argue against false doctrine, and people are just waylaid by the argument, and there's just no question about it. Okay? And you know, I just don't. So how do you get around that? Can you get around that by the retired guy?
Paul seemed to manage it. Paul seemed to manage it.
Paul managed it, but a couple of things here, okay? Before Paul did what he did with the church, more than likely he was a professional Pharisee, okay?
Right.
This we do know for sure. He was put in a position where he knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards.
Right.
Okay. So he went into the home fellowships already equipped with a lifetime of in-depth study of the Old Testament. He probably knew it verbatim. Okay. Mm. He also got a crash course of, what was it, 3 months or something out in the wilderness from the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it was longer than that.
Right.
I have to
go back
and look at the first chapter of Galatians to find out. But
I
was a while.
I think actually, now that you sparked my memory, I think it was 3 years.
Yeah, I was thinking more like 3 years. Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't working at the time, okay? He was a full-time student being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So think about this. He's got a lifetime of studying the Old Testament under the top-notch Jewish scholars at the time. He even names one of them, okay? And then on top of that, he's schooled personally by the Lord Jesus Christ and gets some kind of seminary education in the wilderness, okay? On top of that, he was also known to get direct revelation from Christ after the fact. He was brought up to the third heaven and all this other stuff. In fact, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. So not only that, when Paul talked, people listened because he could do miracles. Okay? So like when a guy raises some guy from the dead, you really don't question what he's teaching all that much. Okay, you're probably taking real good notes. So, yeah, it's true. Paul did work, but there's a big but transition to the next sentence when you're talking about Paul for all the reasons that I stated. Now, with all of that said, I think definitely it's a matter of liberty in the home fellowships.
Yes.
Okay.
I mean, you make a good point. You make a good case there with regard to Paul. But I keep coming back to the fact that all that's true, and you do make a good case there. And so there is, I could see see your argument there for an elder being able to devote time, full time, to study. As a priority. But I still can't escape the reality that Paul gives them specific instructions to work with their own hands. You know, to work with their own hands, to provide for themselves so that the assembly doesn't have to support them, so that all the resources of the assembly can go to the poor and the weak and the needy. Now, if Paul didn't believe that these elders had the ability to be able to do all that and still be able to function in their role as overseer and devote time to studying the word, if Paul thought they would be able to handle it and work to support themselves too, I think Paul's really got a very high opinion of what people can do. So I think we need to take that into consideration. Not be so quick to say, "Well, I got to devote all my time to studying the word. I can't be distracted with everything else." That's part of the gift. Being someone who's able to prioritize their time, who's able to budget their time, who's able to manage their time appropriately, so that they can work to provide for their living, but also manage their time in a way that they can devote time to all their other responsibilities, and be students of the word.
There's a lot of study that needs to be done in that regard. They didn't have, culturally, they didn't have the distractions that we have today. I guess where I fall on this, I've never been one that had
They didn't have the internet either, so.
They don't have access.
Imagine what they could have done with it if they had the internet. Sorry, I didn't mean to distract you there.
But basically, I guess my only concern is that I know what it's taken for me to get where I'm at in this ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Now, granted, it hasn't been full time. Okay, mm-hmm. It's really been more what you would, I'd say that I've been full-time in this ministry for 4 years, but, I run the alarm company, I run the bookstore, and minister to the family at large by doing projects for them that I'm often paid for,
mm-hmm.
I mean, stuff like building decks and, remodeling and stuff like that. So basically a lot of time has been devoted into this ministry, but I've had a lot of other irons in the fire. So, mm-hmm. I know it can be done, okay? Mm-hmm. I know it can be done.
But I agree with you, what you're saying too, that when it comes right down to it, it is a matter of liberty as far as the individual assemblies go. If there's a home fellowship meeting together and they feel led that they want to compensate, if they have an elder in that assembly that they've selected, that they feel they want to honor him in some way, that they want to compensate him some way, that they feel so led, I think, that should be allowed. But I think the danger, where it becomes dangerous then is where you say, okay, we've got to give such and such an amount every week now so that we can justify his salary. Because that's the same, because now you're running into this same situation that you've got now in the institutional church. Okay.
It could lead to that if you're not careful. Yeah.
Right, exactly. So I think it is a matter of liberty. It should be
right.
if a group of people say, hey, let's, so-and-so is doing such a great job. He's always opening his house to us. He lets us come here every day. I'm sure it's a real burden on him to try and get things ready for us. Why don't we take up a small collection this week and we'll leave this off. This is a way to show our love to him, to help compensate him for all
mm-hmm.
his work that he's doing. But that's a spontaneous spontaneous gesture more so than it is almost an entitlement. You know what I'm saying? It's not an entitlement.
Of course, if you have elders that are retired,
right.
That
mm-hmm.
solves that problem,
Right.
Because
right.
they're retired and they're able to devote their time
yeah.
to studying full time. And
mm-hmm.
a congregation or assembly may want to supplement his retirement.
Right.
And so on and so forth. So.
Right. And I think that situation that you described there kind of, I think that scenario that you've described there kind of plays into that reference where we're talking about, the elder who ruleth well is worthy of a double portion.
Mm-hmm.
certainly if you've got an elderly retired individual who has clearly demonstrated over the, obviously you're talking about someone you look up to and you respect and admire,
right.
just because of his life experience alone, but also certainly a well-respected individual. And he's lived a good life. He's lived his life well. And let's honor him some way and give him a double portion of whatever that means. I think that might be more along the lines of the spirit of what that passage was referring to in that scenario that you described.
I think that also an assembly can get around lack of time to research and study, which overcoming false doctrine, it's critical that elders have the time to study. I mean, and that's one of the marks of an elder, that they're able to defend the faith, okay, convincingly, okay. That's life or death stuff. So basically, I think it would be important, for two or three teachers in an assembly, to be pretty, if you've got two or three guys that are well coordinated and dedicated to studying, yeah, it can certainly be done. Because they're working together and you've got three guys studying and just instead of it all falling on one guy. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And the rest of the assembly should be studying too. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He's really just the leader, So I think, what's important for folks to know
is people in your gathering, in your assembly, they've got to know the word. You know, these fellowships will grow and excel according to their knowledge and application of the word. The word has mm-hmm. to be central.
Yep.
And you know, that's the danger. You know, wow, this is informal. This is a fellowship. Okay.
Right. We don't want to become laid back or lackadaisical or just have this casual approach to it either.
Well, you know, here, when we had a, you know, because of some events that changed, not so much now, but you know, there was a time. There was a time when we had, you know, a pretty decent handful of people coming here for fellowship.
Yeah.
Every Sunday night.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had to kind of say, look, you know, it's time for the Word of God now.
mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we would be having our meal and people would fellowshipping and, you know, the fellowship can become a higher priority than the word real quick.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Why? Because fellowship is fun and it's easy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Wrestling in the word is, it's work. It's
yeah.
going to school, you know. So, you know, that's...
I think that all, you know, that plays into the whole sentiment too. You know, obviously the context was, that Paul was talking about was, you know, abuse of spiritual gifts, but he was talking about let all things being done decently and in order. You know,
mm-hmm.
it's not just a random helter skelter kind of, you know, spontaneous this and that. You know, there's going to be someone who's going to stand up and say, all right, let's do this now. It's time for us to move on. Let's gather our thoughts together and focus on this.
Well, you know, basically, I read a lot of materials on home fellowships, and it's like often I have to run to the little boys' room. Okay,
mm-hmm.
because a lot of these home fellowships actually brag that they don't play in anything. Okay, they brag about it. Yeah, they know they're going to eat a meal together, but that's about it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody gets together, and by golly, however the Spirit leads, he leads. You know.
Yeah.
But
you don't. Yeah, you don't want to have that.
No. No. So basically, you know, in the New Testament, Acts, and by the way, the Last Supper and that whole large discourse there, what, John 16 and 17?
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe John 15, 16 and 17. I think what you have there is a pretty good picture of how they did home fellowships. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think the lesson that Jesus taught at the Last Supper, I think I figured out one time that it was about 50 minutes.
Mm.
So anyway, we've got the model. It's all there.
Yeah.
And so, well, that's my input.
Great. Great. I don't know
what we discussed.
Okay. Great.
She's
well,
running around taking people food.
Okay. All right. Well, Thanks for calling in and joining again the program again tonight, Paul. As always, I appreciate all of your insight and your input, and Susan's as well. I value the things that you both of you have to say. You always give great insight into these things. So thanks for calling in tonight again. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to be a part of this ministry in this way. And it's a blessing. It's certainly been a help to me as well.
Our pleasure. I noticed that the archive stats are going up a little bit, and I've also noted that, you know, the power of all of this is, you know, I noticed the other day that somebody from China listened to Lesson 41.
Oh, wow.
You know? Yeah. So somebody from China was listening to Lesson 41 off the, and that would have been, you know, from off the tank.com archives, the former archives.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So, you know, always keep in mind when you're studying, you don't know who you're going to be reaching. This internet stuff is powerful stuff. And with that,
all right,
I'll let you go for tonight, brother.
Okay, Paul, thank you very much, and give my love to Susan as well, and we'll talk to you guys again soon.
All right, brother, we'll talk to you later.
All right. Okay,
bye-bye.
Good night. All right. And with that, we will bring tonight's lesson to a close. I want to thank everyone for joining in, either listening to us live or listening to the show recorded in the archives. Like I said to Paul, it's a real privilege and a real privilege for me to be able to be a part of this ministry in this way, and I'm glad to do it. And I get a blessing out of doing it each and every week. Just in the time that I put in preparing each lesson, the things that I learn personally as I do these, as I study these lessons. We're coming out of a spiritual dark age, folks. We're learning these things afresh. And I rejoice. I get excited every time I come to God's Word like this. And He shows me something new from His Word that I didn't see before, and connections between different passages of Scripture, and all the ideas and how they're all coming together as a coherent, a cohesive unit. It's just amazing, and I praise the Lord for it. So with that, we'll bring tonight's program to a close. I invite you to come back again next week, where we'll pick up again in our study of the book of Acts. We'll be moving on to lesson 56. And until then, I want to wish you a good night and a blessed rest of the week. And God bless everyone. Thank you very much for being here tonight. Good night, everyone.